Thank you. Well, it's a great day to be alive. I don't know whether I'd want to fight a war with that or not. Let's try it again. It's a great day to be alive. Yeah. If you're alive. Yeah. That's the question. I have preached Christ on every continent, to every major culture in the world, every state in the Union, and no matter where I've been, from the naked sombers of the Arakora Hills to Borneo or Fiji or Calcutta or Nepal, no matter where I've been, when the Holy Spirit comes in to a service and moves in that service, no matter what language, what geography, they all do the same thing. They wiggle something. You know, Adam and Eve had a problem. Did you know that? God said you can eat of these trees of life. But if this tree of good and evil, don't you touch it. Because if you do, what happened? You die. But you see, it wasn't enough not just to eat of the bad tree. They had to eat of the good tree, or they died. You die either way. It's not enough just not to be bad. You have to be good. Are you with me? It's not enough to say, I don't hurt anybody. The question is, do you help anybody? Are you with me? Because you have to give God something to work with. You see, our problem is we come to church, we feel comfortable, we sing little choruses and get that little fuzzy-wuzzy feeling, we feel good. We go home, we say we've been in church, okay, fine, till next Sunday. But what have we done with our lives in between? Have we done anything for Jesus any other time? That's the question. You see, the great frustration of the church this morning is sitting around waiting for ships to come in we've never sent out. Waiting for something to happen we didn't have anything to do with. As though God was going to walk down the middle aisle with a baseball bat and whop you. He's not going to do that. You have to want Him. Amen? You want the Holy Spirit here in this service this morning. You have to invite Him. You have to want Him. Well, we're great. We talk about how great God is, and we sing about it. We write poetry about it. We have drama about how great God is. Hey, God knows He's great. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He's always there. One day He came out of nowhere into this chaos, stood where there was nowhere to stand, reached out and made this world, hung it where there was nowhere to hang it, stood back, said, hey, that's good. Because He was the only one to say it. Then He made us. And the only thing God ever repented of was He made us. It's in the book. You read it. But He's standing by us. Amen. And He loves us. Hallelujah. And He wants us. Yes, He desires to sup with us. That's not the question this morning. The question is, do you desire to be with Him? It's not a matter of how great God is. How great are you? Did you ever stop to think about that? That Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Because He's big. I'm little. But if He's in me, watch it. Amen. Hey, don't you mess with me. Yes. I have an advocate with the Father. I'll tell Him. Amen. He'll get you. When I was in school, I was taught, and Churchill said, you don't argue with arithmetic. Okay? 2 times 2 is what? All right. 2 times 4 is... You all know that. But I also learned that 0 times 1,568,547 equals zero. And that's what we've got in some of our churches. We're trying to divide, multiply zero. This is Faith Promise Sunday. You're going to get a faith promise card in your hand and you're going to sign it. I don't care what you do with it. Tear it up, throw it under the seat. I'm going home in the morning. It's your church, it's not mine. It's your life, it's not mine. I take care of my business. I sign a faith promise every year. They get bigger. My wife signs one somewhere else. One day I said to her, hey, baby, we got to get together on these. They get too big. She said, look, you sign yours, I'll sign mine. When you've been married to them for half a century, that's the way it is, man. Don't argue with it. When you've got a good thing, don't try to fix it if it's not broke. And so when you sign, you see, I said 0 times so-and-so millions equals nothing. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is, if you will give God something to work with, He'll use it. He'll multiply it. But you can sit here until doomsday on your blessed assurance, and nothing will ever happen until you give Him something. Because He won't multiply it till you give it to Him. I was a wild Irish kid. You don't know how wild. I grew up with Dagos, Hunkies, Wops, Polacks, and they called us the Black Irish. Then we mix it up. Everybody had a name. Don't worry about it. The kids I grew up with in school, none of their parents spoke English. And the only talent I had was I could knock your head off. If I could get a hold of you, I could whip you. But He saved me. And there was a lot more people happy when I got saved than me. He cleaned up my act. He put my feet on a solid rock. He called me to preach. Sent me to the ends of the earth. And what did I have to start with? Nothing, except I was strong. And I gave Him what I had. I gave Him my strength. And He multiplied it. Amen? You come to church on Sunday morning to give God something. We've always been taught, come to the altar, receive, receive, receive. Until we've made a bunch of gimme, 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 gimmes out of our people. What's He going to give me? I asked a little kid one day to go to Sunday school. I said, hey, you need to go to Sunday school. He said, what's He going to give me? I said, I'm not going to give you anything. But that's the spirit of the day. What you going to give me? Nobody's interested in what am I going to give? Are you with me? Read the story of the altars. You followed Abraham not by the seminars he attended. You followed Abraham by the altars he built. And the wells that he dug. Right? The altar, listen to me. The altar was a place where you came to give something. Do you hear me? Not to get, but to give. You brought the sacrifice. Today, when we go to this altar, we don't come here to receive. We come here to give of our lives in commitment. You didn't think of that, did you? No, because we're a generation of gimme, 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 gimme. No, it's give. And it shall be given unto you. How long did... I'm not preaching yet. I'll get to my sermon after a bit. How long did the fire keep burning on the altar? Huh? You know how long the fire kept burning on the altar? As long as the people kept bringing the sacrifice. And when they quit bringing the sacrifice, the fire went out. How long is the fire going to burn in this church? As long as you keep bringing the sacrifice. And whoever's running this PA system, give me a little more monitor. You're killing me. I don't know where you are. Yeah. Thank you. I didn't know you had gone to heaven. But anyway. Keep me up as much as you can. I have the impression with this Pentecostal movement. Now he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know what we got today? We got a bunch of people that are running after signs and wonders. There's no signs and wonders following their life. Let somebody come down the road, build a church, and talk about signs and wonders. They all run down there. You lose half your congregation. Amen. Are you with me now?
Amen.
Wow. Sometimes I ask myself, are we just praying prayers, or are we answering prayers with a faith promise? You're answering prayers. When you sign your faith promise this morning, you're sending out a ship that will come back. Wow. Wow. Boy, it's my water. I get carried away. I don't know where Crystal's gone, but they give you that old styrofoam, spills all over the place. One morning I grabbed one of those things and baptized everybody on the front row. At least when I was a young evangelist 100 years ago, they used to give us a mason fruit jar. We'd sweat and preach. Jesus said, I didn't say it. He said it. I will build. You see now what he said. I will build the assemblies of God. You're a bunch of heretics. No, he said, I will build my church. If all of you get up and walk out of here this morning and say, I quit, he's still going to have his church. He will not be denied what he died for. He died for his church. And he's going to have it. Oh, but you say, Brother Greenway, there are hypocrites in the church. Not in his church. They're in the building. Sometimes these hypocrites come to the altar. But don't throw them out. They might get saved. But don't ever get it mixed up and say they're in his church. Are you with me? I will build my church and the gates of hell. Now, when I was a young preacher, our theology was thin, of course. You never knew if we were going to save Malachi from Malachi or whether we were going to preach from Second Carnations or One-Eyed John. You were never quite sure. But what we lacked in theology, the Holy Spirit would make up for. And people would get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I loved that text, and I'd preach on it. I didn't understand it, but I'd preach on it. Because I was never quite sure what the gates meant. Whether the gates were to keep something in or keep something out. So one night I'd preach it one way, and the next night I'd preach it the other way. I got them coming and going. But then God sent us to Africa, where for 16 years we labored among 15 tribes that never heard of Jesus. Today there are great churches in all of those tribes. And in the place where we started, right in that one area, there's over 200,000 red-hot Pentecostals. That if I were to go back there this morning and preach, they'd shout me down. He said, I'll build my church. I went to Europe for 6 years. Saw the great gypsy revival. Started out with a couple hundred gypsies and wound up with 40,000 gypsies saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a pile of gypsies, buddy. Built the Bible school in Holland, Spain, Portugal, Yugoslavia, over, you've heard about Osijek, you hear it on the news, Zagreb. Built the Bible school in Italy. Then for 18 years, I was the field director for Eurasia, which is, I administered Europe, North Africa, the Middle East, and Southern Asia, all the way to Burma. Mine eyes have seen his glory. Amen. I took Eurasia with 86 missionaries and pushed it up to 300, and from 200 and some thousand believers up to over 2 million believers. And built 13 Bible schools in the process. But I said all of this to say this. I was in Turkey one day in Izmir. Some of you military men, if you're military men, you've been in Izmir, Istanbul. And I said to them, am I boring you? I said to the missionary, take me down to Ephesus. You see, all of the great churches of Philadelphia and Ephesus and Laodicea, that's all in Turkey. But isn't it sad to note that after all of that, there are only a little over 400 Christians in the whole nation of Turkey? Hey, I'm not worried about Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland. They got more revival than we got. I'm concerned about Turkey, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan. You hear me? I'm amazed that all these people have got all this burden to go to Eastern Europe now. Where in the world was that bunch 37 years ago when we needed them? Don't you look at me like that. Do you understand my frustration at a lot of this stuff? When people are acting like for the first time in the world, God's doing something. God's always been doing something. Amen. He's been building His church since Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. It didn't start when the wall fell. That's nothing. I went down to Ephesus, and I was walking down the avenue where Paul walked. You know, it's all ruins if you've been there. I finally came to the gates of the city, where the gates would have been. Standing there, musing about Paul, I had a revelation. I don't have many revelations. Very few. God's never held long conversations with me. I'm amazed at these people He talks to by the hour, you know. All God's ever said to me was, move it. I'm not kidding. And don't give me that stuff God told me to tell you. I despise that. You're a child of God. If they had to burn the schoolhouse down and get you out of third grade, God can talk to you. Don't get me started on that stuff. But standing there at the gates of the city, I realized for the first time what he meant when he said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because when that was written, the power of the city was at the gate. That's where the judges sat. That's where the lawgiver sat. Was at the gates of the city. If you were condemned to die, they dragged you to the gates of the city and condemned you to die. The power was at the gate. The strategy that was planned for the city, it was all done at the gates. That was the courthouse. That was the Senate. That was Washington. Jesus said, I will build my church, and all of the strategy and the power of the gates of hell will never prevail.
Hallelujah.
Wow.
Hallelujah.
Over the strategy of the gates of heaven, where sits the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Wow. Then I knew what happened. That one day the devil and his cohort sat at the gates of the city of hell, and they planned the destruction of everything God created, including you and me. They plan all of the drug problem we have today. It was done at the gates of hell. And while I'm at it, our problem is not drugs and pornography and abortion. Our problem is how to live right. Amen. And how to preach Christ to them. Yes. Not to talk about it, but to live for Jesus. Amen. That's your problem. And that day at the gates of hell, he planned Calvary. He made a mistake. He thought when they would nail him to the cross, they would nail his power to the cross. The truth is, man, that when they nailed him to that cross, they only unleashed the power that set me free. Wow, because my reference is still Calvary. Amen? Calvary is my reference point. That's where I was saved. Wow. You see, the devil can imitate anything we do. He can imitate salvation, healing, baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the devil's stopper is only one thing. He can't imitate, and it drives him up the wall. He can't get through it, over it, round it, under it. What is it? It's the blood that trickled down Calvary's cross. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And the blood ran down over his face, mixed with the spittle of the Roman soldiers. He was despised by the Greeks, hated by the Romans. Destroy. They laughed at him and said he's a king because he got a crown now. They wrote over his cross in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek, "Hail, King of the Jews." Laughed. Crucified him. But the Father had a plan. That motley crowd looked at him and yelled, "If you be the Son of God, come down from that cross and prove it." You remember that? He laid his head over the crook of his shoulder and the blood ran down his side. A bundle of broken, bruised, bloody flesh. He said, "I'm not coming down from this cross because it's Friday now." Friday is a day of suffering. But I'll see you. I'll see every one of you on Sunday morning. Wow. Hey, church, it's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. Amen. Amen. I'm waiting for Sunday. Woo, I'm waiting for Sunday. in that body of broken flesh that they scorned, there was more forgiveness in that bundle of broken flesh than the whole world had sinned. There was more healing in that broken body than the whole world has diseases. There was more supply in that broken body than the whole world has demand. My Jesus is great. Wow. And they killed him. And they pushed him into the grave. Ah, they said he's a king. But do you know what? Since that day, 10,000 kings have been born and lived and died. And their crowns rot with them in their graves. But my king is alive. Wow, wow. He is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand, interceding for me. Wow. Don't mess with me. I have an advocate with the Father. When I pray, he says, Father, that's Greenaway, he's dumb. He doesn't know how to pray. He mumbles. He makes dumb requests of me. But when I'm through praying, he leans over into the ear of the Father and said, now this is what he meant. Because he loves me. Amen. He loves you. Don't be afraid to pray dumb prayers. You'll straighten it out. Because we have an advocate with the Father. So they killed him. Put him in the grave and rolled that 2-ton stone against it. Slashed that Roman seal. Took 14 stalwart soldiers and put them 4 by 4 by 4 by 4 and said, if anybody touches that body, you're dead man. Were they going to let anybody touch that body? And the devil went back to hell and call for a seminar on how to kill Saviors. And right in the middle of his seminar, wow. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. He said, hey, we got problems. The devil said, don't bug me now, man. I'm having this seminar on how to kill Savior. He said, well, that's what our problem is. We don't have any killed Savior. He arose. Wow. That shot that seminar. He arose. Because early on the third morning, God pulled that lever marked resurrection. And the heavens split. And the forces of the resurrection fell out and went into orbit. Made one pass at that grave. And a 2-ton stone ripped through the Roman seal and came tumbling down. And he came bursting forth to say, look at me. Well, I am now the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen.
And he said, I'll build my church. And I'm going to tell you here this morning, what's the name of this church? I'm going to tell you here, I never know where I am. I'm going to tell you here in First Assembly, you can get ready and you can do something and you'll get a reward. But you're not going to get a reward just for coming to church. You're going to get a reward for your good works. And a missions convention is good works. Amen. And if you're not willing to do some good works, you're not going to get any reward. Oh, you're going to heaven. I can show you the graves of missionaries. Like up on the Nepal border and other islands of the sea that labored a lifetime and never saw one fruit of their labor. 50 years, some of them. I can show you their grave. But they will receive a reward because the King is coming. And because they were plowmen. You don't have a harvest until somebody plowed. Our problem today in our churches, we don't have any plowmen. We just have reapers. We want to reap. We don't want to plow.
Plowing's hard work.
You sweat. But he said, he that put his hand to the plow and looks back. What are you looking back for? Dear God, you plow for a week and look back and expect a harvest. Are you with me? You'll hate me. But that's okay. He loves me. You know what I learned? The reward is the same for either plowing or reaping. Hey, quit worrying about the reaping. Start plowing. Somewhere there'll be a harvest. Amen? That's why we don't have any evangelists in the Assemblies of God anymore. Did you know that? We have thousands and thousands of preachers, but we don't have any evangelists. When I was a young preacher growing up, we were all evangelists. Now we don't have any. You know why? Because we quit plowing. Now we want to count heads. We want harvest. We don't want to sow seed. You sign a faith promise card. You may never see the results of that, but one day you will. Because he said, behold, I come quickly, and the reward is with me. It's in my pocket. I'll get to you. Are you with me? Yeah, we want our reward right now. Hey, give me. Are you with me? When I went to India for the first time as a field director, India will soon have 1 billion people on that little piece of real estate.
Calcutta has the same land area as Baton Rouge, Louisiana, with 13 million people on it. There are 17 million legal beggars in India alone. Bangladesh, half the size of Arkansas, has 125 million people. A basket case. And 5 million kids die every year. They starve to death. Do you realize my frustration when I come back to America and I'm told 1 minute after 12 this morning, you're dead, Greenaway? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Hey, the King is coming. God Almighty, we got a responsibility. When I got to India, I couldn't find 300 Assembly of God churches. I couldn't find 3,000 believers. And I said to the people, I don't know where I got my text, but that's what I preached. I never did learn how to preach, so that helps me. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can communicate what I know. I'm not a theologian. I'm a communicator of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he ever called me to do. He said, I got plenty of theologians. I need somebody that can communicate my word. Are you with me? Today, I am now going back to India periodically, dedicating churches that will seat 3,000. They now have over 3,000 churches. And in India today is the finest battery of honest-to-God Pentecostal preachers of any nation in the world. I went to Nepal for years. Nepal is older than China. 5,200 years of continuing history. Never having had the gospel. Missionaries died on the border. The first time I went to Nepal, they wouldn't even let me in. I finally got into Nepal the first time with an old newscaster that some of you might remember, that the Nepalese loved because he shot their first Cinerama up in the Himalayas, or the Himalayas, however you say it. An old newscaster by the name of Lowell Thomas. He was my friend. They didn't want missionaries. But one day they said, hey, in all of Nepal, we do not have a dental surgeon. Could you get us one? I said, yeah. I didn't know a dental surgeon. But he did. Don't think just because you don't know it, he doesn't know it. Am I boring you? And I came home and I was preaching here in Houston for somebody. When down the aisle came Dr. Dudley Henderson. Make a long story short, you all know they... He and his beautiful wife, Mona, went to Nepal. And all of these years, they've translated and built. And now, between Kathmandu and the capital and Mount Everest, there's at least 150 cell groups of Pentecostal people. And for the first time in 5,000 years of history, they're building the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll build my church. Are you with me? Faith Promises did all of that. I went to Afghanistan for years. Tough. The British tried to conquer them for 400 years and gave up. The Russians tried for a few years and got out. They back up in those caves. Some of those caves will hold 3,000 men. I've been in them. And the Afghanis are tough, great big people. Scare the living daylights out of you. But they're smart. They can duplicate any firearm, anything they get a hold of. That's why you can't conquer them. One day, a knock came on my door. I was staying at the old Intercontinental Hotel in Kabul, in Afghanistan. And an agent from the government said, come over, we want to talk to you. And I said, well, here goes my visa. And I went over and they took me over to a window and pulled the drapes back and said, see that building there? I said, yeah. They said, that's the finest eye hospital in Asia. We have the finest equipment from all over the world. We have everything in Afghanistan but an ophthalmologist, an eye surgeon. There's not one in the whole nation. They said, Mr. Greenaway, we don't want missionaries, but could you get us an ophthalmologist? I said, yeah, I'll get you one. I didn't know any ophthalmologists. How many do you know that want to go to Afghanistan? I came home and told my committee, I said, Afghanistan's open. And they said, praise the Lord. But I said, I need an ophthalmologist. They said, good luck. But a few weeks later, I got a letter and it said, dear Brother Greenaway, I'm Colonel Randall Clark, Chief Ophthalmologist, U.S. Military. I've been operating on GIs for 20 years, but I'm getting out. But there's a fire that burns in my soul and a burden I can't shake. Is there somewhere in the world the Assemblies of God could use a Pentecostal eye surgeon? Wow. He knows.
Yes, he does.
And he went to Afghanistan, followed by David and Julie Leatherberry out of Bob Smidgall's church in Chicago. Now followed by two other young couples who live in fear of their lives. They've been shot at, beaten up. They run between Afghanistan, Nepal, India, back in. But for the first time in 4,000 years, the church is finding its way. Are you with me? If the Assemblies of God churches would get up and get with it, we could have 5,000 missionaries tomorrow. But a third of our churches don't even take a missionary offering. You stay with me a little bit? Are you going to stay with me a little bit?
Amen.
Let me see your hand. There are more Arabs being saved now than there ever has been in the history of the world. I don't know what you think about Arabs, but brace your feet, you're going to be a pile of them in heaven. Jesus died for the Ayatollah Khomeini. He died for Yasser Arafat. That's pretty hard for me to believe, but he did. Because he's full of the devil. But he died for it. When we were building that beautiful evangelistic center in Tehran years ago, people said, Greenaway, you're crazy spending all that money. I said, you're too late. The devil already told me that. But I talked to the pastor recently. He said every time the doors are open, it's filled with young Muslims looking for a new way of life. Remember, this was all done with faith promises. Are you with me? Last year, Christmas time, picked up the phone and a voice told me that Hussein Sudman, one of our Pentecostal preachers in Iran, had just been executed. He was my friend and my buddy. I preached with him, prayed with him, bought him books, executed for Jesus' sake. Now they're trying to find his wife who is blind. But the church goes on. They've never had greater revival than they're having now in Iran. In Egypt is having a move. There are 25,000 Assembly of God people in Egypt. I go to Jordan and preach to the Bedouins. There are hundreds of Bedouins saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I put the first Assembly of God missionaries in Nepal, Afghanistan, Turkey, Tunisia, the Canary Islands, a few other places. Mine eyes have seen His glory. The end is not yet. I've been going to Russia, Bulgaria, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Poland for years. 37 years. Back in the days, buddy, when she was rough. But I was young and full of vinegar. Didn't have any better sense. I wasn't afraid of it. In those years, I didn't back off my bandsaw. I've been the length and the breadth of Siberia. And I know of at least a million Pentecostals in Russia. I'm not worried about Russia. These people are going over there now. They're having big meetings, you know. They forget, my God, that for years and years and years we worked on that stuff. See, that's the difference between plowmen and reapers. Poland, I have preached in Poland when it was 6 degrees below zero inside the building. And I've watched them take the windows out, and I've watched the Poles kneel in the snow and the sleet and weep their way through to salvation. I'm not worried about Eastern Europe. Romania is the number one Pentecostal nation in the world today per capita. 900 churches and over 300,000 believers.
I remember the day, buddy, they didn't have any seats. The communist government gave them 15 hours of service a week. Each service lasted 3 hours. Don't get scared. Don't get scared. Each service lasted 3 hours. There was no seats. They stood packed so tight in there. If somebody moved over there, the whole crowd moved. If you had died during the service, there was no way you could drop dead till the service was over. They were carrying a man out one morning after I was through preaching, and I said, "What's wrong with him?" They said, "He's dead." I said, "When did he die?" They said, "When you were preaching." I said, "Well, why didn't somebody do something?" I said, "Do something." They said, we were having a service. He wouldn't be any more dead an hour from now than he was an hour ago. So, do you realize my frustration when I come home and people start looking at their watches on Sunday morning? What do they have that we don't have? What made them do that? They simply love Jesus. They wanted to feel the presence. Amen? Are you with me? The King is coming. King has come. I don't know what you do with your faith promise this morning. I remember when a boy by the name of Roy Dalton, went to Spain. When Cuba, he was a missionary in Cuba, when the door was slammed in our face. I got news for you this morning. There is greater revival in Cuba right now than there ever has been. Argentina lay there for centuries without anybody being saved. Today they can't build churches fast enough. Wow. He said, "I'll build my church." Then we got people going to hell because somebody didn't shake hands with them in church. Or somebody didn't like them or something. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. Hey, nobody saved me. Jesus saved me. What I owe him. I don't care whether you shake hands with me or not. I'm going to make it. Because I love the one who is going to help me to make it. Amen? Amen? And Roy went to Spain. But in those years, we couldn't pass out tracts in Spain. We couldn't have a... I was living in Brussels then, founding Continental Theological Seminary. And we couldn't have meetings. Stories I got, man, they throw us in jail overnight. You ever been in a Spanish jail? My God, you don't want to be in it again. And I would go down to Spain and I would say to Roy, Roy was a Cherokee, part Cherokee Indian, handsome. Spoke Spanish like a Spaniard and French like a Frenchman. Was a beautiful pianist, had a beautiful voice. An ideal missionary, if there is such a thing. And I'd go down to Spain. I'd say, "Roy, you want to go somewhere else?" Because nothing was happening. And he would weep. And he would say, "Hey, no, God's going to move here. And I want to be here when he moves."
I pray in our churches, God, give us some people that'll come into these churches and stay here until something happens. And not run off every time something happens. Stay here till something does happen. I don't care where you go, you're going to meet the same thing anyway. Tell me about it. If you'll come back tonight, we're going to have church tonight. That is, if you do right with your faith promises. If you don't, I'm going home. Are you with me?
Yes.
And Roy would weep and say, I'm going to stay here. He was the first man to get a permit to build a church in Spain. Up there in Ronda, high off the coast of Malaga, he built a beautiful church, had a beautiful little congregation. 6 months went by, I hadn't seen him. One morning I got up and I said to my wife, I got to go to Spain to see Roy Dalton today. And she said, Charles, you know, this is not the time of the year you go to Spain. I said, I'm going. Call him up and tell him to meet me down in Malaga at the airport. And I got on a plane and I flew to Malaga. And got off the plane and I saw Roy Dalton standing there, skin and bones. I cried. I said, Roy, what in the world is wrong with you? He said, I'm sick. Hey, man, I've seen enough missionaries die. I buried my buddies. I said, Roy, I got to get you home. He said, no, don't take me home. I said, no, I got to get you home. Your family, your district, your people would never forgive me. I got him to New York, put him in a clinic, and went on to my office in Springfield. One of my secretaries buzzed me and said, it's long distance, and I picked up the phone, and it was Roy. Now, here's exactly the way he said it. He said, Brother Greenaway, I'm full of cancer. There's a terminal point on my life. Young man. But why, God? Why? I don't know. But he does. But he said, that's not why I'm calling you. He said, I'm calling you because they're going to cut me open tomorrow. And he said, it's not going to be good. They're going to sew me back up. But he said, the reason I'm calling you is that no matter what they find, you get me back to Spain to dedicate that church and baptize those believers. Then if I must die, you bury me there. How many times I've stood by that grave in southern Spain and I've wept. Don't give me that stuff, man. I got to go and preach in churches where they won't let me go a minute after 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. I remember all those things. When I see people scared to death to give a little faith promise, to trust God for something for the year. When men die for Jesus' sake, at least we can live for Jesus' sake.
And I said, I don't know, Roy, I'll try. 3 days later, you know, how do you explain this to these people that say there's no hurt? Tell me, explain to me when I was a young evangelist. And my first son was born and I loved him and I had great aspirations and I saw him as a great missionary, as a great preacher. And in those years we were staying in people's homes. I was an evangelist. And to discover a year or two later that that son was dying with leukemia, which they didn't know anything about. And I'd preach and people would get saved and healed in my meetings. And I'd go back to wherever I was staying and carry that boy all night long and weep. And his little old mother would lie on the floor and weep. And it was killing us. We didn't have anything. I had one suit. It was threadbare. I was putting cardboard into my shoes to cover the holes. And I had two shirts. And the devil was saying to me, quit. That's what he's saying to you this morning, quit. Every time something happens, you want to quit. And I'm going to tell you the God's truth, I almost quit. But if I would have quit, mine eyes would have never seen a half a century of His glory. I don't know what to do. I remember the last morning I took him up to that little hospital there in South Alabama. I went uptown and got the only man that had his type of blood, and I'm standing there in the operating room holding that boy. They split his leg. They're trying to pump blood from this man into this child. And I said to the doctor, look, man, I can't stand this anymore. I'm coming apart. And he said, son, take him home and let him die. He can't live. There's no way. His veins are collapsed. And I carried him out, put him in that old car in his mother's lap. And started down that dusty road. And I had a flat tire and I didn't have any spare. And it was hot. And I got out. And I wanted to scream. I wanted to run away. I wanted to quit. I heard a car coming down the road and I thumbed for a ride and the man, when he got up to me, just turned his head enough that he didn't see me. And that was the last straw, because that man in that car was my district superintendent. And I screamed, God, why didn't he stop? When God let me see a vision of Samson when they brought him into the banqueting room, his strength was gone, he was skin and bones, his eyes had been put out, and I saw him. And then God let me see Samson lift those sightless eyes towards heaven. And the prayer that he prayed is in the book. You can go home and read it. He said, God, help me one more time. Church, people, friends, don't give up. He'll help you. One more time. I don't know how I got home. I can't remember. But the next night, standing on one side of a borrowed bed and Mary on the other, I said, "Baby, you got to let him go." And she screamed, "God, you can have him." And he was dead by the time she said it. And I walked out in the yard. We were alone. There was nobody with us. We were young. We didn't know much. But I walked out in the yard and I said, "God, I don't understand this. But I'm moving on. Count me in. I'm a soldier. I'll keep marching. Please help me." From that day to this, mine eyes have seen his glory to the ends of the earth. And on the third day, I called the hospital in New York. And I got the head surgeon on the line that had operated on Roy. And I said, "Sir, what's the prognosis on Mr. Dalton?" And he said, "Reverend, he's got maybe 6 months, I don't know." I said, "Doc, can you help me? I got to go and persuade a committee that we're going to send a dying man back to the field." He said, "Mr. Greenaway, I'm an agnostic. And I can't help you, I'm sorry." Because I said, "Can you help me?" There was a silence and I thought he left the phone. But I just kept holding the phone. I was in a sort of a trance. When he came back on and he said, "Mr. Greenaway, I'll tell you what." He said, "Go and tell your committee that we have Mr. Dalton's body in New York. But tell him his heart's in Spain. And let the boy go back to Spain and pick up his heart on the way out of this life." And I closed my office door and I got on my knees and I wept. Because for the first time in my life, I understood what he meant when he said that where a man's treasure lies, that's where his heart is. You can fool me. There's a lot of that being done today, and I can fool you. But none of us are fooling him. He knows where our treasure lies. I don't want anybody to move while we take our faith promises this morning. For he is Lord.